Gary came to see me one day, not his real name, changed name. Gary had fallen into repeated sexual temptation and sin through abuse of his smartphone. And I asked him when he came to see me, Gary, do you pray about this in your daily devotions? And he said, I don't do daily devotions. He must have seen the concern in my face because he went on to explain, I don't do set times of prayer because I pray all the time. And that sounded super spiritual, but he wasn't living a super holy life. And I said, well, Gary, it's great that you pray all the time, but you know, what would be wrong about praying at set times too? And so we went backwards and forwards, and in the course of the next hour or so, we went to these two passages of Scripture that we read, Daniel 6 and 1 Thessalonians 5, because they really help us answer this question that I'm sure we all ask, when should we pray? When should we pray? Today we're looking at the schedule of prayer. We've been looking at different images of prayer. Today we want to think of the schedule, the calendar or the diary. When should we pray? At what points in our schedule should we have prayer? And these two passages really help us look at the two particular kinds of prayer in our daily lives. And the Daniel chapter says this to us, pray at set times. Pray at set times. That's what we see Daniel doing. In chapter 6 and verse 10, when Daniel hears about this law forbidding all prayer, we read he went to his house where he had his windows and his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem, got down on his knees 3 times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Clearly, Daniel had set times of prayer that had become a holy habit of prayer. And the people who were trying to catch him out knew that too. They knew they would catch him if they went at set times in the day, which, of course, they did. And we read in verse 13, when these spies report back to King Darius, Darius, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you've signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Now, here we have a biblical warrant for set times of prayer, for scheduled prayer. The very kind of prayer that Gary was very reluctant to entertain. And as I talked with Gary, really 3 objections came up in the course of that conversation that I've heard many times. Maybe you have too. Maybe you've used them yourselves. But I want to try and address the common reasons, excuses we might have for not having set times of prayer in our lives. And the first one is this. I don't want to be legalistic. I don't want to be legalistic. And I get that. When prayer becomes a mere duty, a mere legal obligation, it's misery. There's no pleasure in that at all. It's like being called to the principal's office, isn't it? And having to force a conversation with someone. Prayer can become a legalistic burden, something we're doing to try and just simply keep in God's good graces, something we're doing because we feel we should do, we ought to do, we must do, rather than something that we want to do, rather than something as being a get to do. So set times of prayer can become legalistic prayer. There's no question about that. But it doesn't have to be. Set times of prayer don't have to be just like a legal obligation. I'm sure we all have friends that we arrange to meet at certain times, every week or every month. We might say, well, let's meet for lunch or breakfast the first Monday of each month, or let's meet every Friday night. We have a very regular time when we meet certain friends. And we're not doing that because we are obliged to. We're doing it because we want to, and we want to maintain that friendship. So having set times, scheduled times, does not necessarily mean that this is just a law, a legalism that is to guilt us into prayer. Imagine if one of our four-star generals came one day and said to the president, you know, we're not going to have daily target practice anymore because the soldiers feel it's a bit legalistic. Well, the president would turn around and say, well, just get legalistic because we need well-trained soldiers in spiritual warfare, in military warfare. And in the same way, when our general calls us to daily practice of prayer, daily warfare, it's not legalism. It's for our protection, it's for the protection of the church, it's for the good of the nation as well. You also have examples of this in other parts of the Bible. David, who wrote Psalm 119, full of delight in God's law, said that it was his delight to pray seven times a day. And the Lord Jesus, it would seem, if you read Mark's gospel, especially chapter 1, you see he seemed to make it a habit to go out early in the morning while it was still dark, it said, and pray to his Father in heaven. So Jesus wasn't a legalist. If anyone knew the gospel, he did. And if anyone, you might say, didn't need to pray, it was him. And yet, he did pray because he felt his own need as well. So, this excuse, I don't want to be legalistic, in a sense, you could sum it up like this. Yes, set times of prayer run the risk of legalism. But not having set times of prayer guarantee legal trouble. So you can risk legalism or you can guarantee legal trouble. You'll run into transgression of God's law. The second excuse that Gary made, I've made, you probably made, is I'm too busy. I'm too busy to have set times of prayer. You know, I get up in the morning and it's all that I have to get myself out, my family out, everyone out the door and off to school, off to work. It's just, I've just got too little time. I'm so busy in the morning. And then at night, when I come home, I'm just so tired and I need to wind down and need to relax. The last thing I need is another. I've got to pray. So we say, I'm too busy to pray. But maybe it would be better to say, rather than we don't have enough time, maybe it's we don't have the right priorities. If we're too busy to pray, we're probably too busy. How can we survive without daily prayer? If maybe we prayed more, we would realize that there's an awful lot going on in our lives that doesn't need to go on. We're just on a rat race. We're on the treadmill. We're on the hamster wheel. And we're just doing because we've always done or because other people are doing. And if we took time off that, time in God's presence, we would realize, wow, there's an awful lot going on in my life and my family's life that doesn't really need to go on. Releasing time for greater things. Then the third objection is, and this was Gary's main one, is I prefer to be spontaneous. I prefer to just, you know, pray when the Spirit moves. Pray when I feel like it. And who wouldn't? I think we would all love that, wouldn't we? Just that we're moved so often, so frequently, so deeply, that prayer is just, yes, I just want to pray and pray and pray. We would all rather that prayer was just so automatic, so instinctive, so spontaneous. And yet, as I look back in my own life, maybe you and yours, you'll have to confess, if you had only prayed when you felt like it, you wouldn't have prayed an awful lot, would you? Neither would I. And yet sometimes when I have, as it were, forced myself to pray despite my feelings, feelings have forced themselves into my prayers. And what began as a duty becomes a delight even in the time and the act of prayer. I also remember when God started giving Sean and I children, we eventually realized after some years of a growing family that we were hardly getting any time together. And it was kind of the reason we got married, to spend time together. And so we just stopped one day and said, there's something wrong here. And so what we did was we agreed that every night, every evening, we would just have 30 minutes of a set time every night. I think it was about 8 o'clock when the kids had been put to bed, young kids. And we'd just have 30 minutes where we would just her, just me, just talking. And it seems like nothing, doesn't it? 30 minutes. Did you marry just for 30 minutes together a day? And yet that's sometimes what it comes down to, doesn't it? And you might say, oh, scheduling time, you know, for your wife. That, like, what kind of marriage is that? But it actually saves a marriage. And the scheduled time, you would say, created more spontaneous times. And that scheduled love sustained our love through many challenging days and weeks and years of busyness. And it's the same with prayer. We would all prefer just spontaneous would do the job, but it doesn't. As Daniel knew, as David knew, as Jesus knew, as we know deep down as well, if we don't schedule prayer, we won't have spontaneous prayer either. So, I would say start small. If you haven't got a set time of prayer in the morning or the evening, then start with 1 minute. If you look at James Clear's book on habit science, he talks about how if you want to start an exercise habit, don't start with like an hour in the gym. Start with one press up. Just fall to the floor and do one press up. Make that your target. Anyone can do that. That's not too high a mountain, is it? And yet he said once you do that, once you get on the floor and you do the one, you think, well, I'm here, I might as well do two. Maybe three won't be so difficult either. And so as with prayer, if we start small with just, say, even just 1 minute scheduled, it's not too high a mountain, is it? But maybe once we pray for a minute, then, hey, that wasn't so bad. Maybe I could stretch to two. And then maybe the next week, aim for 2 minutes, and so on. But start small. Start by adding this habit to an existing habit. That's another discovery from habit science. To start a new habit is very hard unless you attach it to an existing habit. So, for example, if you every morning sit down in a certain chair with a coffee, that's a habit. Then associate the habit of prayer, a set, scheduled time of prayer with that, so that when you sit in the chair, you remember, oh yeah, before I get up, I'm going to pray for a minute or two. Start with Scripture. Sometimes you go to prayer if you haven't prayed for a while, and you think, oh, I have no idea what to say. Well, the Bible is really God initiating a conversation with us. It's him coming to us and speaking to us, and it's saying, now, respond to me. And therefore, read a verse or two of Scripture and ask yourself, what in these verses can I turn into a praise or a confession or a thanksgiving or a request? Start with Scripture. Start with your schedule. This busy schedule can actually become not a hindrance to prayer, but a help to prayer. For example, in the morning, if you pray in the morning, you can open your schedule, open your diary, open your to-do list, and pray about these upcoming meetings and tasks and duties. And you might call these preview prayers. You're previewing your day and praying about it. In the evening, you can do review prayers by looking back over your day, the people you've met, the discussions you've had, the challenges you've faced, the failures you've had, the successes, and bring them to God as well, whether it's preview or review, AM or PM, beginning or end of the day. There's plenty material for prayer. And always remember, if we don't have set prayers, if we don't have scheduled prayers, we won't have spontaneous prayers. That's Daniel. Now, what about Thessalonians? Daniel has set prayer. Thessalonians teaches us pray at all times. Pray at set times, pray at all times. No least of which, going out on icy roads in recent days. Who hasn't prayed a bit more? We can find times throughout the day when prayer should be more spontaneous, automatic, and natural. And this is a theme, as you'll see in the sermon notes. There's five or six verses in the Bible that talk about pray always, pray without ceasing, pray at all times. It's something that should be part of our spirituality. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read verses 16 through 18. It's really about trying to cultivate a constant connection with God. We don't want a life that's simply a few minutes in the morning with God and a few minutes in the evening, but these bookends of the day to cultivate a day of connection with God. That's what Paul is speaking about here. Look at verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all things. Here Paul's describing the normal daily life of a Christian. It's got alls and everys and without stoppings. And it's really saying, live in a constant connection with God, bringing Him your joys, bringing Him your requests, bringing to Him your thanksgivings. So what does this actually mean? Pray without ceasing. Well, it doesn't mean that we go around with our eyes closed, our head bowed, our hands clasped, just praying, 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 praying. It doesn't mean that. What does it mean? Well, it means, first of all, pray repeatedly. In Romans chapter 1, verse 9, Paul speaks of praying without ceasing for the Romans. That doesn't mean he spent every single minute of every single day praying for the Romans. It means that he thought of them frequently, and every time he thought of them, he prayed for them. It wasn't a one-off prayer, but a repeated prayer, a regular prayer. When he heard anything about them, he prayed for them. When they passed through his mind, he prayed for them. Every prompt about the Romans was a prompt to repeated prayer. It also means persistent prayer. Praying without ceasing means we don't just pray for something once and then give up, but we pray, and then we pray again, and then we pray again, without stopping, without giving in and giving up. It means dependence. Maybe this is the core of this. It's cultivating a conscious dependence on God in everything. It's not so much that we're coming to God with really, well thought out, sentences that all link together and that sound beautiful. No, it's just more of just a leaning upon God in everything. Everywhere we go, everything we do, everyone we meet, every challenge, every success, every failure, that we feel ourselves leaning upon God. Prayer is ultimately the key indicator of whether we are dependent or independent of God. And so it's just saying to us, just lean on God continually. Prayer being there, not so much a set time in morning or evening, but just an attitude. Not so much a ritual, but a relationship. That's what this is inviting us into. It's a rich relationship. It's like having your best friend with you all the time. You know, you're with your wife, your husband, your best friend. You go through life together. You just talk about everything, don't you? Oh, look at that. Oh, did you hear that? What did you think of this? And so you just interact and you converse. This is the kind of thing Paul's speaking of here when he says, pray without ceasing. Have a rich, living, ongoing relationship with God. Use every person you meet, every contact you make, every connection you have in life to build friendship with God and strengthen your connection with God and your contact with God. This is a lifestyle. It's praying over every area of life and bringing every area of life into your prayers so that we really have a seamless life of prayer. That's the ultimate aim here. Not that we have a time of prayer here, hours pass, and then a time over here. That's a big seam, isn't it? But to be seamless, yes, we have a set time, but then before the next set time, we have just constant, regular interactions. Nehemiah's got this, actually. In the book of Nehemiah, he has set prayers, as we read in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. But then in chapter 2, the king asks him, why are you so sad, Nehemiah? He'd been sad because he was hearing about the terrible reports of Jerusalem falling into ruins. Why are you sad, he says, seeing you're not sick, seeing you, this is nothing but sadness of the heart. He says, I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. He explained the situation. And verse 4, the king said to me, well, what are you requesting? Nehemiah writes, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. Do you see what he did there? The king challenges him. To be sad in the king's presence was a very serious matter. The king didn't want sad people around him. And he challenges Nehemiah. Nehemiah, why are you depressed? And instead of replying straight away to this earthly king, Nehemiah shot a prayer to the heavenly king. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I said to the king, can you imagine how different our lives would be if we followed that pattern? If before each response to each challenge, each difficulty, interaction, each conflict, we spoke to the God of heaven before we spoke to anyone else. This isn't a law. This is a lifestyle. Have all-time prayer. And, you know, if you say, I don't have time to pray, Paul's basically saying, pray all the time to find time for prayer. Pray all the time to find time for prayer. So really, every moment of life is an opportunity for prayer. Every time of health, every time of sickness, every success and every failure, every friend, every enemy, every time you take a step forward, every time you have to fall back, every time you meet someone, every time someone doesn't want to meet you, every time you get up from your bed, you go to the bathroom, you go to the living room, you go to the kitchen, you go to the car, you go to the store, you go to the office. Every moment is an opportunity for prayer. I remember in Hungary, I was there in the late 80s, early 90s, and the church was just coming out of the time of persecution. They'd lived behind the Iron Curtain for many years. And I'd got to know this man who'd been put out of the ministry because he was too faithful, and he became a bellboy, a doorman in a hotel, which God used greatly to help visitors bring aid to Christians in different parts of Hungary. But this man was a man of all the time prayer. I'll never forget when he said, "David, come and help me take the garbage cans out to the road." And so I go out the door, I move towards, I knew where the cans were, the bins, and I turned around and he's not there. And I look back at the house, and there he was on the doorstep, and he's praying. I'm like, come on, we're just taking the bins out. But also convicted. Here's a man who learned what it is to pray without ceasing. We can't even take the garbage out without taking it to heaven. If we can pray about the garbage, we can pray about everything. Pray at all times. Can you imagine what this would do for our mental health? Scientists have found that each day people have somewhere between 12,000 and 60,000 thoughts a day. 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts. It's a big range. Some of us think more than others. 12,000, 60,000. Of that number, 85% are negative thoughts. And of that 85%, 95% are the same thoughts as we had yesterday. Sound familiar? It does, doesn't it? Can you imagine how transformed our mental health would be, as well as our spiritual health, if we prayed without ceasing, if our thought life became our prayer life? This is an invitation, therefore, to mental, spiritual health. Now, I've got a couple of gospel applications for this, but I'm going to keep them for the Lord's table. I realize you preach on something like this, guilt levels are rising, right? So I hope I've got some good news for you that we'll keep for the table. But let me give you one practical application. How many times do you touch your phone each day? Why not use habit science and associate prayer with every time you touch the phone? So that you just make it a rule, I'm never going to touch that phone for anything without praying first. We'd learn pretty quickly what it means to pray without ceasing. We might touch our phones a bit less too. Let's pray. Lord, you have called us to set times of prayer and spontaneous prayer, to pray at set times and pray at all times. Help us to pray at set times in order to pray all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.